Let's pray, hey, before we have the word. Lord God, I just thank you that your word tells us that you are the most high. It means you're far above every other authority. Far above. And so, Lord, we worship you. We honor you today. We thank you for your word that spoke the world into being. Your word that preserves the world we live in. And your word that has changed and can change our lives today. So, Lord, we just ask you to open our hearts to receive all that you have for us today. And by your Spirit and through your word, make us more like Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A few weeks ago, I did a message and shared about the hem of Jesus' garment and how it's interesting. One of the words for the hem could have been interpreted kind of the outskirts, or it's kind of like you get in the vicinity of Jesus and you can get healed. But as I was either preaching that or studying that, I had the realization that we need to go, when we've given our lives to Jesus, we actually need to go from reaching out for the hem to becoming the hem. Does that make sense? It's still okay to reach out for the hem because we always need healing, always opportunity for healing. But also, as we become Christians, we're called to be, the Bible says, kings and priests. So we're to take on Jesus' ministry and through his power, bring healing to others. So to go from being healed to being the healer. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. My first point is, as a Christian, I'm called to minister to others. I'm called to minister to others. And here's this verse here in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. What Peter's saying here is that Christians share in Christ's kingship as well as his priesthood. Jesus is a king. Actually, in the Old Testament, you couldn't be a king and a priest. You can only be one or the other. And Jesus changed all that, and he was the first king who was also a priest. And so he's allowed us, he's made the way for us also to be kings and priests. In that sense, when we give our heart to Jesus, we become princes and princesses of the king. Do you feel like a prince or a princess this morning? Jesus wants you to. Jesus wants you to. You've been invited into the royal family, the most royal family. They have paparazzi too, I think. Hey, there's been plenty of rubbish said about Jesus over the years. He's had to deal with the paparazzi just like the other royal family. But, you know, this royal family will last forever and ever and ever. Amen. And so what it means is we're called to reign and we're called to serve. We're called to be priests. We're called to be ministers. We're called to minister like Jesus ministered. When Jesus came to this earth and was a priest for us, in other words, he bridged the gap between us and God and made a way for us to be reunited with God. You know what? Jesus did the ultimate act of intercession or priesthood on the cross. He reconnected us with God. He stood in the gap and he made it possible for us to reconnect with God. And I believe that's what ministry is that for those who don't yet know Jesus, we stand in the gap. Even for those who do know Jesus, there's times, I don't know about for you, where I've needed people to stand in the gap, you know, to pray for me or to minister to me. And we're all called to be that person, to minister to others, to stand in the gap when others are struggling, to share Jesus with people who don't even know that they need Jesus. We're called to be ministers. What does that look like? I believe it looks like how Jesus ministered. He loved people no one else would love. He healed people with his words and his actions. He showed people the way to connect with God, and we are called to do the same. The other big part of Jesus' ministry was he prayed. Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. You know, for the first time 29 years ago, I heard the phrase, hurt people, hurt people. And I made a decision that day 29 years ago to start to get healed, particularly emotionally, but have grown in my passion to see people healed physically, spiritually, and emotionally, and to become a healer. Not a hurt person that hurts people, but a healed person that brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. What a wild verse, that my words can heal a person's heart, can bring life. So I have a passion to be a minister for Jesus. And me and Melissa call ourselves church leaders because you guys are the ministers. Anyone who's given their life to Jesus is called to be a minister and to pass Jesus to others, to go from being healed to being a healer. And that's our calling. And I challenge you this morning, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus, to give that to him today or give it to him afresh. But if you have given your heart to Jesus, to receive the fullness of his calling for you this morning, to go and be a healer to the nations, to your neighborhood, to your neighbors, to the people in our community. So the next 4 points, I just want to unpack. What does it look like to step into this calling? What does it look like to intercede like Jesus did, to pray like Jesus did, to pray and see answers to our prayers, to be a healer to other people? What does it take? How do I grow in that? And so my next 4 points relate to that. And the second point, which is my first of how to do that, is as I grow, I realize ministry comes from surrender. Matthew, and what I'm doing in the next 4 points is just stepping through what Jesus did before he went to the cross. So if the cross was his most powerful act of intercession for us, then how did he prepare himself? And these aren't necessarily in order, but I believe these are all the things Jesus did to prepare himself for the cross. And we see it here in Matthew 26:39, the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was about to do the greatest act of intercession that's ever been done. He was about to stand in the gap for all men. How did he approach his act of intercession? He surrendered himself afresh. When we go to intercede for others, we will see results if we come surrendered. Not my will, but yours be done. In Acts 17:11, it says, now the Berean Jews were a more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You know, I believe sometimes we don't surrender because we haven't examined the scriptures to see if what people have said about God is true. How many times have we assumed what God is like? I grew up in the church, and it wasn't until I was probably 22, 23 that I found some pastors that said things like, God is slow to anger. How did I make it through years of church and no one told me? I thought God was angry. Where did I learn that God was angry? Hey, an assumption? Someone told me? A perception out there somewhere? But the Word of God tells me that God is slow to get angry. Tells me that he is merciful, that he is always good. Actually, I believe he defines good. Where do we get our perception of God? See, I don't encourage you to surrender to anyone you don't trust. Hey, we don't want to surrender to the wrong people. But if we know who God is, if we've searched the scriptures to see who God is, I believe surrender actually becomes much more, it's almost a response of his love for us. And surrender becomes a more possible thing for us to do. Jesus could surrender to the Father's will because he knew the Father's heart. I want you to hear that this morning. Jesus could surrender to the Father's will because he knew the Father's heart. God loves us and knows what's best for us. Therefore, we can trust him and surrender to his will, no matter how scary it might be for us. Secondly, and my third point this morning is, as I grow, I realize ministry comes from worship. I love this verse that I've looked over many times. I've read this passage. And after the Last Supper, it just has this little verse in here that says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What an interesting little verse. They sung it. They stopped after the Last Supper and sung a hymn before they. What was that all about? What was that in there for? Campbell Morgan, Bible commentator, says this, no sweeter singing, no mightier music ever sounded amid the darkness of the sad world's night than the singing of Jesus and his first disciples as they moved out to the cross of his passion and their redemption. possibly the most powerful worship moment in history. Jesus worshipped and his disciples worshipped. They honored the Father before he went and to the cross. You know what? I believe worship is our fuel. For me, it's rocket fuel. I don't know about for you. But when my rocket's a bit short on fuel, I know I haven't been worshipping enough lately. And a bit like Melissa said, what we worship differently. Good friend of mine, Terry Mundell, taught me how to worship many years ago when she used to walk out of the back hall of the Salvation Army at Swansea, see amazing sunset, and go in her best Oka Maori accent, "Good job, God." And I realized, I thought she's weird at first, but, you know, I had departmentalized my life into work, church, and I really wanted to just bring it together and have God in every area of my life. Terry showed me how to do that. Just walking out a door and looking at a sunset and going, just overflowing into an act of worship. Good job, God. How many times do we want to just look at a garden, look at the ocean and go, good job, God. That's worship. Say thanks for the meal set before us. Lord, thank you for the provision of this food. That's worship. I mean, worship is singing, absolutely, if our hearts are right. Worship is music, absolutely can be. But worship can be spending time in the Word, spending time anywhere where we give worth to God. Not that we're giving worth to God, but we're acknowledging His worth. We're acknowledging who He is by taking time out for Him, praying to Him, are all acts of worship. And they prepare us for our ministry. We can't minister powerfully if we haven't prayed consistently. And fourthly, as I grow, I realize ministry comes from loving people. I love this verse too. I hadn't seen this before. It's in the Passion Translation. As when Jesus, again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, is doing his high, what we call the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. And he said this, "So with deep love, I pray for my disciples." How cool is that? See, for Jesus, he loved the disciples. They weren't just his team to get a job done. Let's be careful in ministry that our people aren't just a team to get a job done, but we love our teams deeply as Jesus loved his disciples. And when I love people the same way that I'm loved by God, I want to pray for them. I want to minister to them. I move out of that love. You know, for me, a big part of love, and I've been on this journey recently, is honoring people, is being respectful to people. And even if they haven't earned it, I find it interesting that Jesus was very respectful to Judas. Judas didn't earn Jesus' respect. But even in the Last Supper, Jesus dipped the bread and gave it to Judas as an act. It was a real act of honor. That was a real honoring thing for him to do. Judas was about to betray him. See, we don't love people because they first loved us. We love people because God loves us and we've received his love. And we respect people because it's the right thing to do. It's part of how we love them. I don't respect Donald Trump because he's earned it. I respect Donald Trump because of his position. And God tells me that he's put all people in authority. I don't even have to understand that. I just have to do what God says. It's if I love people, if I've really encountered his love, and I really am letting that love outflow from me, then I'll respect anyone, anywhere, at any time. And oh, mate, Lord, help us to be a more respectful people. Don't, you know, let's not say, you know, John says it. Don't say you love God and hate your brother. If you do that, you're a liar. Hey, sometimes we need to confess that we're liars, don't we? And say, sorry, God, help me to love people better. Help me to show them the respect that they deserve. You know what? I used to say this to the students at the Salvos Discipleship School. If you listen well to people, you'll never be short of ministry opportunities. In other words, if you love people deeply like Jesus loved his disciples, you'll never be short of, you don't need a program to do ministry. People will be seeking you out because there's lots of people out there who need to feel loved, need to be heard. And people know when you love them, don't they? And the fifth one this morning is, as I grow, I realize ministry comes from loving God. John 17:4, Jesus went on to pray, I've glorified you on earth by faithfully doing everything you've told me to do. This morning I want to connect this thing, and I mean it's in the Bible as well. If you love me, you'll do what I command. We can't say we love God and then do what we like. That is hypocrisy. It's funny. You know what hypocrisy is? It's probably the wrong time to use this illustration. Well, you can either keep those masks on, but any other mask, take it off. Hypocrisy is just a mask. It's just being inauthentic. And if we say we love God and not obey him, we're really being inauthentic. And we need to go back to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, what's wrong with my relationship with you that I don't obey you? I remember in 1988 or 1989, my girlfriend in Brisbane, we wanted to visit her sister in Port Macquarie. And I had this baby poo orange, 1976 Mitsubishi Galant. And there's a great version of this parks outside Tyre Power at Berkeley Vale at the moment. If it was for sale, I'd buy it. It's in much better condition than mine because mine was thrashed. And so anyway, we're going to drive to Port Macquarie. And I mentioned this to my dad, and my dad said, that thing won't make it to Port Macquarie. I know. Anyway, my girlfriend said, oh, well, you don't live at home anymore. You don't have to listen to him. Hey, there's some wise counsel. Not. Be careful who you listen to, friends. Hey? And you know what I said to my girlfriend? I said, you know, the problem with my dad is he's often right. He's often right. Why does the Bible say honor your parents? Hey? I think we should honor them just because they gave birth to us and brought us in the world, and because God says, not because they deserve it necessarily. Some parents absolutely deserve it. Some may not. But we need to honour them. And so I honoured my dad. We took the bus. You know, I was 18, 19 years old. Didn't live under my parents' roof anymore, but I took the bus. We took the bus to Port Macquarie. Probably a week or two later, just driving around Brisbane, my car died. A spectacular death. You could hear the rings in the engine in small pieces. You know, I managed to putt-putt back to where I was living, and one of the tradesmen I worked with helped me pull it apart, pull the motor out, and put a new motor in the next week. We wouldn't have made it to the Gold Coast, let alone to Port Macquarie. Now, why do I tell that story? Because I obeyed my dad because over 18 years of my life, he'd proven to be trustworthy. Now, for me, I've been following Jesus at least seriously for 30 years. Shouldn't I trust him enough in 30 years to obey him? Now, if we have only just given our hearts to Jesus, it might be hard to obey. I get that. Learn to get to know who Jesus is. That he loves you, that he's committed, he's got your best interests at heart. He's always good, merciful, loving, kind to you. So we can trust him. But if we've been on the journey for 5, 10, 20 or more years, why don't we obey him? Hasn't he proven trustworthy to us? I can tell you countless stories. I have no excuse to disobey Jesus anymore, because over the last 30 years, he's proven himself so faithful to me. He hasn't always done things the way I wanted him to. That's because he's the king and I'm not. But he's always done what's in my best interests. He had such a better plan for my life than I had for my life. Amen. Jesus obeyed the Father because he knew the Father. And we'll obey the Father out of love for him if we know, if we're in that love relationship and we get to know who he really is. Obedience becomes so much easier. So much easier. This morning, as I'm growing, I'm going to want to get going. What do I mean by that? As I'm growing, I'm going to want to get going. In other words, as I grow in my faith, I'm going to want to start doing the stuff. John Wimber, the healing evangelist, used to, when he first got saved and went into a church, he came out of that church and he said, when do we get to do the stuff? He used to call his conferences doing the stuff, conferences. And the pastor said, what do you mean? He said, the stuff in the Bible. When do we get to start doing the stuff? See, this is just getting warmed up to do the stuff. This is not where we do the stuff. We do the stuff tomorrow when a neighbor needs an act of kindness or a prayer. I'm praying for my mechanic right now because his mother's just got to go into another level of he doesn't know I'm praying. I might tell him I'm praying. I'll see how that goes if I meant to tell him. But the other day, he just told me that his mother's changing nursing homes or going to a deeper level of care. And he was quite stressed by this. So I thought, you know what? I can pray for that. That's the ministry I'm called to as a priest. We're all called to be priests and to pray for our neighbours, for people we meet. And sometimes let them know we pray. I remember the sign guy. I got to do the sign up at the family store. He came out a crook back. And I was, you know, I was trying to be bold, and he had a terrible back that morning. And I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he said yes without hesitating, thinking probably I'd pray for him after we'd parted. And I just put my hand on his shoulder and prayed for him right there and then. And I was surprised that, you know, here's a guy, as far as I know, didn't know Jesus, but he welcomed my prayer. And later when he sent me the quote, he said there, "Thank you so much for praying for me. My back's better already." How good is that, hey? It's got nothing to do with us. It's just about us being obedient, just being available, doing the ministry that God has called all of us to do for those we come into contact with on a day-to-day basis. So this morning I want to ask you, have you discovered the surrendered life? Have you discovered the surrendered life? You know what? This sounds weird, and I'm scared to say it because God might test me on it. But I'll say it anyway. I love the surrendered life. You know, because when I surrender, and I guess I want to tell this story. At the end of last year, I had to surrender a whole bunch of things. And one of those things was I started doing 2 years, did a couple of years of counseling study. I always wanted to do, always said to people, I want to do study psychology in a Christian context. You know, and I got to 48 years of age, said, well, when's one day? When's one day? And I had the opportunity, so I took the opportunity, and I loved it. Loved the 2 years. Come to the end of the 2 years, I go, oh, I'd really like to do more study. But the door's closed. And so I just had to surrender that. I just had to surrender it. And, you know, we know when we've surrendered things, when it comes to the point where we're happy for whatever the outcome is. You know, whatever the outcome, I was happy not to study. And this year, the door's opened again in July, August, for me to study again. And I believe it's through the process of surrender. I genuinely surrendered that. Have we discovered the worship-filled life? Have we discovered the life of loving God and loving people? Have we discovered the joy and fulfillment that comes through being used by Jesus to bring healing to others? I'll probably never forget, and you know, I love team. I love team. And it's great to have Mavis with us this morning. And Mavis, I love this story of the lady you ministered to for many years. And then that one time, and I don't know why you invited me down, but I'm so glad you did. And went down, and this lady was in her 90s. And Mavis had been ministering to her in the hospital for a long time, just caring for her, speaking to her, telling her about church, so much so that when I went to meet her, I'd met her once, and she acted like she knew me because she'd heard so much about church through Mavis. You know what, this lady was having terrible dreams. And I said, what would you like? She says, I'd just like to be able to sleep and have some peace. And I just went to pray for that. And I said, well, have you ever given your heart to Jesus? Because he's a Prince of Peace. And she said, I said, well, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? She said, yeah. I said, do you believe that he died for your sins? She said, yeah. Do you believe that he rose again? She said, yeah. I said, have you ever given your heart to him? She said, no. I said, would you like to do that? She said, yes. My favorite part of the story was Mavis on the other side of the bed praying and weeping as we led this lady to Jesus, who went to be with Jesus probably just a week later. You know what? I so don't believe in coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. That who may you meet tomorrow that needs the love of Jesus? They might not need a sermon. They might not even be ready to hear the gospel, but they might be ready for an act of kindness. They might be ready for however the Holy Spirit leads you. You, not me, not Melissa, not Sandy. You, to minister to them and bring them that one step closer to a Jesus encounter and a love encounter that will change their lives. I want to ask you this morning, as the band comes, I love it. Hey, we got so many recordings of the band and now we can have church for eternity just about. Hallelujah. I want to ask you, first of all, we'll do the sinner's prayer, Adam, because if there's people out there online or anyone here this morning who hasn't given their heart to Jesus, you know, it's not about the words we're about to pray. It's about the heart attitude that Jesus, you know what, I surrender my life to you. I ask you to take my life and guide me and lead me and be my Lord and Savior. So we'll go to the clip and we'll pray through this prayer and let's pray it together. It doesn't hurt us to pray it again. Dear Jesus, I need you and I believe in you and I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for giving me life and eternity. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you pray that prayer online or in the room this morning, please note it down on the care cards if you're in the room or send us a message if you're online. We'd love to walk with you in that. And you know what? Jesus always welcomes us. That's the other thing about God. He's a welcoming God. He's not a handshaking God. He's a welcoming God. And so if you prayed that prayer this morning, he took you seriously. And he's welcomed you into his family and into his kingdom. And we want to support you in your first steps of that relationship and that journey.